This morning, I kind of feel like James in his epistle when he wrote and said, when I was going to write to you, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. But he said, I discovered as I started to write that I needed to write to you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. James started in one direction, and the Holy Spirit kind of steered him in another. Well, that is just kind of a testimony this morning of how I feel with the message that God has laid on my heart. Because this morning I had every plan and intent to go all the way into chapter 19. And at the end of the week, I really felt impressed of the Lord to just finish off this 18th chapter, because the subject that is introduced to us in the closing of the 18th chapter, I believe is one of the most important subjects to the body of Christ today. That subject is intercessory prayer. Genesis 18 introduces us to the subject of intercessory prayer. And I really felt the Lord speaking to me today that He wanted all of us to be challenged to learn what it means and what it is to pray for others in need. Intercessory prayer means literally to fall in with another person. That's what the word intercession means. It has the idea of coming alongside or falling in line with another person. Intercessory prayer is the kind of unselfish aspect of prayer. It's not the only unselfish aspect. You might think of worship as being not focused on who we are or our needs, but on God. But intercessory prayer is unselfish in that I come into the presence of God in behalf of the needs of another person. In other words, it's not petition, and it's not really so much supplication for myself, but it is intercession. The idea means that I am praying for the needs of someone else. Now, the problem is that so often as Christians, we are found praying for our own needs. Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, guide me. Lord, provide for me. And rarely do we really come into prayer and spend our time, Lord, bless so-and-so and help them. And Lord, I pray for this unsaved neighbor. I pray that they'll come to know you. And we start to allow our prayers to have effect, not on ourselves, but on others. And in return, when we begin to pray for those that are outside of us, for those that are around us, I believe that it actually brings help and healing to our own souls. When I get my eyes off me and my needs, and I start looking at the needs of the world around and God's ability to provide and to meet those needs, and I start to stand, so to speak, in the gap, and I start to pray and to intercede for those that are hurting, and so those that are suffering, then God brings healing to my own hurting and healing to my own suffering. Intercessory prayer, praying for the needs of others. The word was used in the Greek of a child petitioning the father or his father for someone else. I like that picture. For when I come to God, I'm coming to my father. And I'm coming as a child and I'm asking him for blessing on someone else. And I know that my father, in love to me and in love for those people, will answer my request. It's also used of a person who would come into the presence of a king. And in coming into the presence of the king, he would lay out his petitions for someone else. Now that is exactly what Abraham does in Genesis 18. It's a fantastic dialogue or prayer with Abraham and God, and how Abraham is seeking to thwart the judgment of God upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's seeking to intercede for them. And this, you might note, is the very first time that intercessory prayer is ever taking place in the Bible. And so it gives us kind of a pattern for true intercessory prayer. What we have in Genesis 18 is a wicked city. We have, secondly, an impending judgment. And thirdly, we have a godly man standing in the gap for this wicked city. Now, as I look around the world today, I see a lot of wicked cities. And I see that God's judgment is impending. But I don't see many people interceding and praying and pleading for the wickedness, that God would be merciful, that God would save, or that God would heal. But yet I see that God's heart, and really the heart of the gospel, is the lost and needy world around us. God is looking for a man or a woman to stand in the gap and to pray, to intercede for those that are in need. And I believe that God wants to use you. God wants to use me. And God wants to speak to us this morning that we begin to pray anew and afresh with fervor and His love to reach those that are around us. You know, I believe that when we are interceding, we are most like Jesus Christ. What do you find Jesus doing in John 17? Praying for Himself? No. Praying for His disciples. Praying for the needs of others. Praying for you and praying for me. We find Jesus turning to Peter and saying, Peter, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But what did Jesus say? I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, then Peter, you go strengthen your brother. Jesus prayed for Peter. I think Jesus was kept awake many a night praying for old Simon Peter. Lord, he's calling out to the Father, help this fella, he's flake. Tried to walk on water yesterday and couldn't cut it. Lord, pray. He prayed for Peter. He interceded for Peter. You know that it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints? You know that's His ministry in heaven right now, intercession? That He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He looked down and He says, look, there's John Miller. Now that guy is really spacey. Father, I just pray that you'll protect him there on his surfboard. Went surfing yesterday. Just watch over him there, you know, as he's not watching the road when he drives down the street. Famous for that. And he's constantly interceding for me in my weak moments, in my moments of discouragement, my moments of depression. That God is interceding for me and that he's seeking to, that Jesus is seeking to bring me into the presence of the Father. And I become most like Him when I, like the high priest, bear people on my heart before the Lord. You know when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies? He had an ephod on the front, a little breastplate. And on that breastplate, actually, were 12 stones. And each one of those stones represented the tribes of Israel. And on his shoulders, he had these two stones, and they represented the tribes of Israel as the names were carved on the stones. And he would come before God for the people. Then he would turn and go out and he would represent God to the people. I believe that the greatest privilege and responsibility of the believer is intercession. That's the heart of the gospel message. That should be the heart of our Christian love, reaching out in prayer. I may not be able to speak for God to men, but I can speak to God for men. I can bring men into the presence of God. I may not be a pastor or a teacher or a preacher or an evangelist. I may be a shut-in in a rest home. But laying on my bed of affliction, I can bring a sick world, a needy world. I can bring people, men, women, and children, into the presence of God through intercessory prayer. It's limitless. None of us are barred from being intercessors. We can all talk to God for people. That's what intercession is all about. Now we see the background to Abraham's intercession. First of all, Abraham had been eating and drinking and fellowshipping with the Lord and the two angels in Mamre. There in his tent, he looked up and he'd seen the three men coming. Two of them were angels, one of them was the Lord Himself. And he was in fellowship with them. And he was there with them. It says in verse 16 that the two men then arose from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely be a great nation? And all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his house and his children after him in the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken. And so Abraham was in fellowship with God, and then God, as Abram was his friend, was revealing to him his secrets. You see, this is where we get the basis of what the New Testament says, Abraham was the friend of God. Because Jesus said, a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have showed you all things, therefore I call you friends. And so God revealed to Abraham his intent in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Now I get this mental picture in my mind that's kind of awesome. Abraham's been in fellowship with these three fellows, and two of them being angels, they get up and they start walking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the Eastern custom was, as in some cases today, whenever you entertain somebody and they go to leave, you would walk with them distance before you said goodbye. You know, today we shake hands, we walk people out to their car, to the door, and we say goodbye. If you got little kids, they always like to use that as, let's walk them to the car, let's walk them to the car. And then you're all out there with your kids standing on the curb waving goodbye, you know. And they're way down the street and all the little kids are waving goodbye, and then they start freaking out and running around the yard and you can't get them back in the house. Your kids do that? And so Abram walked them a distance, probably out to the precipice there at Mamre. There's a bluff 35 miles down to Sodom and Gomorrah. No smog, they could see it all the way. Visibility probably 100 miles. Don't you love it when you can see 100 miles? I mean, donkeys don't produce that much smog. I mean, it was just clear, beautiful. Now, the two angels went on, but the Lord stood there with Abraham. And I can see the Lord with a glancing look, looks down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he looks at Abe. He looks down at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he looks back at Abraham. He said, shall I reveal to Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that he will be a great nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I think it's significant, he says, that he'll raise his children the way of justice and judgment. God wanted to prove to him that in his dealings with Sodom and Gomorrah, it would be right. It would be just. And God began, as Abraham was, first of all, in fellowship with him, to reveal to him his heart and what the plan was. I believe that this is foundational. Mark this. If I'm going to be an intercessor, I have to be in fellowship with God. I have to be living in obedience to his word. All known sin has to be confessed and repented of. And I need to be in harmony with God. You know, you don't find carnal Christians interceding for others. If you do, it's hypocrisy because they need to get their own act together before they can pray for somebody else. And so a carnal Christian is really kind of worthless. You don't find him really praying in behalf of other people, affecting change in others through prayer, because, man, they have so many needs in their own life that they can't begin to think to pray for somebody else. And so a lot of times those that are out of fellowship aren't really interceding for others. I know that when I fall out of fellowship with God because of sin in my life, it's like, Lord, forgive me, help me, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't have time to think about Joe Blow who's sinning. I'm sinning. And so it's a prerequisite to intercession is fellowship with God. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the need for intercession. And this is in 20 and 21. It said, the Lord spoke to Abram and said, Abraham, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now here God says, I want to go down and see concerning the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 22, the men, being the angels, turned their faces from thence, and they went toward Sodom. Stop right there in the middle of that verse. Interesting phrase. The cry of Sodom is great because of their sin. This great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, Of course, today Sodom has become a synonym for homosexualities. We refer to sodomy, sodomites. We know it to be a very wicked city. Morally, it was totally corrupt. What God means by the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't really know for sure. I'm sure that Abram was standing there, and to his ear, there was no sound. It was a long ways down to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was quiet where he lived. And he couldn't hear anything. But I find it interesting, God says, I hear it. And their sin is great. God said to Abel, the blood of thy brother, or to Cain, thy blood of thy brother crieth unto me. How interesting. A man is murdered and his blood is crying unto God. Could it be that when a sin is committed, there's a cry that goes out that only God can hear? I wonder, does God hear all the sins taking place? Well, the Bible says that God went down to see. Does that mean God didn't know? No, God knew. God's omniscient. God didn't have to come to earth to see the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew well. I think he was doing it to prove before men that he gave Sodom every chance, and to prove before men that he knew what was going on, and that when the judgment came down, God had thoroughly investigated. That's one of the things that the ungodly accuse God of unrighteousness in, and that is judging others for their sin. Oh, God, you know, so wrathful and so cruel and so mean, and how can this God of love, you say, judge people and send them to hell? And so God is defending his righteousness and his character as he personally goes down, sending these angels actually into Sodom and Gomorrah to see the sin of the city. But the cries of Sodom were ascending and reaching the ears of God. I believe that the cries of the city and the world today are reaching the ears of God. And that the cries of man's sin and the conditions of the world today are very great. I can hear a wife crying, her husband has left, abandoned her. I hear a husband crying, his wife has left, abandoned him. I hear people crying because of divorce. I hear people crying because of rape. I hear people crying in the world today because of incest, child abuse, violence, sin, drugs, all sorts of evil. And the cries today are ascending to the Lord. You know, what does it do to you as a Christian when you look around and you see the real condition of the world today? Do you ever cry? Do you ever get on your knees and pray? When you watch the news and you see some senseless, foolish gang shooting, and some innocent person standing on the corner and he's shot and killed, do you ever just turn the TV off, get on your knees and start to pray for the person that just murdered him? Or do you just go, wow, what's on tonight? You know, honey, let's make some popcorn. Oh, just nothing but just bad news on the news, you know. Do you ever watch the news or listen to the news and just turn it off and go, man, God, this is sick, and get on your knees and start praying for the gangs, for the violence, for the murders? When you hear about the divorce rate, do you ever get on your knees and pray for people who need prayer in that area? Or do you just go, oh man, I don't know what's happening today in this world. Everything's falling apart. We never stop and think to pray. Are the cries of the world reaching your ears? You know, there's been many a day I've spent as a pastor wishing that everyone in my congregation could have been with me all day. I've been with a family who just lost a baby. And in the same day, another family that just lost another person. I'll go and do a wedding. Everybody's happy. I'll run to the hospital, pray for somebody in ICU. I'll run back, get dressed, go over to another place, do a funeral. I've had days like that. And I come home at the end of the day and seeing the weeping and the pain and the suffering, and maybe even throw a jail visit or two in that same day. I've had days like that.
And I come to the end of the day and I just say, Lord, when will you heal the wounds of this world? It forces me to pray. Forces me to my knees. You have an unsaved friend? You have an unsaved family member? You have an unsaved husband or wife? They need your prayers. Don't just get down on them. Don't just badmouth them. Don't just say, oh, I'm married to a heathen. Burps beer, watches TV. Get on your knees and pray for him. The need is indeed very, very great. God says, I will go down and see. Now, what prompted Abraham's intercession that began at the end of verse 22 on down to the end of the chapter? Three things. Let me share them with you. First of all, the coming judgment of God. Now, don't raise your hand. How many of you really believe in a hell? Don't raise your hand. You really believe as a Christian that there is a hell? Let me ask you another question. Does it influence you to pray for those that are going there? You ever stop to think about it? Now, I'm not saying this because I want to, but I'm saying this because it's true and I need to hear it too. I know people that are going to hell. And if they don't repent, they will go to hell. How often do I pray for them? How often do I plead for them? I must confess there are people that I know that I feel so often are just beyond help. You know anyone like that? You think about it and you say, I don't even want to hassle praying for them. They are hopeless. I won't tell you who they are. Some of you will ask me after church, who is it, John? But when I think about them, I just think, oh man, why even pray? But you know, prayer is omnipotent. It moves the hand of God, who is omnipotent, can do all things. Nothing's impossible with the Lord. That person you feel is unreachable, God can reach. That person you feel is unsavable, God can save. But some way, I don't understand, God wants you to be a participant in praying for them. God wants you to intercede for them. And we need to begin to pray because the need is great. And I believe that there is a literal hell. And that prompted or motivated Abraham to pray because he knew the impending judgment was soon. You know, William Booth said that he'd like to train all his soldiers in the Lord's army, not by sending him to Bible school or seminary, but by hanging them over the pit of hell for half an hour. Let them feel the flames. Let them feel the heat. Let them see what's going on. And then bring them back and put them loose on the streets. You know, we get so comfortable. There is a world headed to hell, and we're too busy to pray. You say, well, I can't pass tracts out. I can't witness. I can't go on the streets. Well, then get on your knees and pray. God can use you. No one is too weak or frail or too old or too young to pray for the needs of the world. I'm amazed at night when I tuck my 4-year-old daughter into bed and she prays for family members that need prayer. Every night, Amy prays for some of our family that need prayer. And I'm tired and I want to go to bed. And it's just like, let's pray for this and that. No, no, come on, Amy. You know, and you don't dare just want to say, oh, just cut it, let's go to bed. You know, because you want to be spiritual. Bless their sweet little hearts. But am I too old and too busy to pray? Abraham could have said, Lord, Sodom and Gomorrah is a wicked place. Snuff them! That is a wicked stuff, you know. I mean, let's be honest. There are cities that we think right now would be fine if God just wiped them off the face of the earth. How often have you interceded from some of these wicked cities? San Bernardino being one. God spare, God heal, God save. Lord, help me to stand in the gap to intercede for our nation. Abraham could have very easily said, Lord, just snuff them. They might influence my family. I don't like living there that close to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they might move into our community. get cooties. He was motivated by judgment. Secondly, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, he was motivated by a love for people. You see, he started with 50 righteous. Lord, if there's 50 righteous, that was more than Lot and his family. So he wasn't just thinking of his nephew and his wife and his kids. It was broader than that. Abram had a heart like God for everyone. He had a heart for the world. Do you know God is concerned not just for Americans, not just for Southern Californians living in San Bernardino? God actually wants to save people who live in places like Barstow and in the highways and the byways, all around the world. God's not Australian. God's not American. God's not Asian. God's not Chinese. God has no limits in those areas. God's heart is as big as the world. God so loved the world, but my prayers are so narrow. Lord, bless me and my wife and my kids. That's the end. Usually we don't go, but we usually just stop right there. I don't know why I did that. That's weird. I don't have any illustrations. I got to do something to get your attention. How far do your prayers reach out? Ever prayed for China? You saw the students being shot and milled over by tanks. Did you cry? Did you pray? You ever pray for other countries, other people? You see someone behind bars, does it break your heart? Do you pray? I admit, man, I'm so often just praying for me. I pray for my car, I pray for my clothes, I pray for my house. Heavy stuff. Real spiritual. God help us to start praying for the needs of the world. Have a love for people. I think about Moses who said, Lord, if you don't spare them, then wipe me out from thy book of life. Paul said, I wish myself could be a curse for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. I haven't attained. That's a love I don't understand. Lord, I'm willing to be wiped out if you'll just save them. What a love for people. There was also another motivation that Abraham had, and that was a zeal for the glory of God. All through the text, you find that he's appealing to God's character. Will not the judge of the earth do right? Is that righteous, God, for you to do that? And he was appealing to the righteous character of God. Now, before I go on in our text looking at the elements of Abraham's prayer, I like what Barnhouse said in our acquaintance with God when we pray, that we should be acquainted with two things. We should remember, number one, the supply that's in God, and number two, the need of those for whom we pray. Let your mind be filled with God's divine supply and His greatness and His love for those people you're praying. And then begin to look at their real need. Begin to feel as God feels. Begin to hurt how God hurt. Ask God to give you His heart for those that are suffering. And then watch God begin to flow through you in a spirit of intercession as you begin to intercede for those that are in need. Now, I want to point out quickly some of the elements that make for good intercession in Abraham's prayer. First of all, it says at the end of verse 22, but Abraham, he stood before the Lord, and in verse 23, Abraham drew near. Now, that idea kind of pictures Abraham alone with God. The two went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He left from Sarah and the groups in his camp, and he's standing alone with God. I believe that if you become a man or woman of intercessory prayer, you'll actually have to spend a lot of time alone with God. But it's not a public thing, and you don't have your name in lights. You don't write books about my intercessory prayer ministry. Let me tell you how I did it. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet and pray unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which is in secret will reward you openly. Do you ever spend time alone with God praying for the needs of others? That's what intercessory prayer will involve. A time alone with God. It's a lonely life. You know, the air is thin on the Himalayan peaks, mountain peaks. Very few hang out up there. And when you go to the heights of intercessory prayer and you're spending time in fellowship with God, reaching the world and touching others for Him, you'll be a rare breed. Because very few people ascend to such heights. It's a lonely prayer. Secondly, I see that it's based on the character of God, His righteousness. Notice it says in verse 23, God, will not you do right? Won't you? Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, Lord, verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous in the city. Are you going to destroy it? Spare not for the place of the 50 righteous that are therein. Oh, that be far from thee to do after this matter, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That be far from thee, Lord, that the righteous shall be as the wicked. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Here Abraham appeals to the righteousness of God. How could a God of love judge Sodom and Gomorrah? How could a God of love send anyone to hell? God always does what is right. And when I pray, my prayers must be consistent with God's nature and character. God will not answer a prayer that's out of harmony with His will. Whatever God does is right. When I ask God to do something, I have no worries but what God will answer it in a way that will be just and holy and righteous and good. I can't believe how often people impute to God unrighteousness. Oh, God's not fair. You ever heard that one? I just don't see how. I've heard that one a million times. I just don't understand. Well, I don't either, but I do know that God is righteous and He's just and He's perfect in all His ways. Now, when I pray, I realize that what God will do will be righteous. You know, as a footnote, I think it's interesting that those that feel the church will go through the tribulation are actually saying that the righteous will suffer with the wicked. Not so. Lot will be taken out before the judgment comes. And I believe that the church will be taken out before God's judgment is meted out on this earth. And so when I pray and I'm interceding, I need to remember God is righteous. God is just and that God is fair. And that whatever God does, He will do based on His righteousness. God's character is holy, and He does what is right. But there's another aspect to Abraham's prayer, and I like this one, verse 27, and that it was a humble prayer. It was a humble prayer. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Now that's a good text for Robert Schuller. I'd just like to have a book. The New You, Dust and Ashes. This is what Abraham saw himself as before God. Not, "God, I want you to know I'm a king's kid. This is my divine right. I'm sowing my seed of faith and I'm laying claim to what is mine." He just says, "Man, I am dust. I am ashes." Today, when the church is only thinking about their self-esteem, the great saints of the Bible saw their sinfulness, their unworthiness. I like what F.B. Meyer said. He said, "The closer we draw near to God, the more conscious we become of our own unworthiness." You found that to be true in your own life? The more I magnify God's grace, the more I must also magnify my sin. You see, the reason you don't hear the grace of God being taught that often is because to magnify God's grace is equally to magnify man's sin, because grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's not because we deserved it, because we're righteous, because we're really intrinsically good. It's because we are wretched, miserable, naked, poor, and blind. And God is gracious and loving and merciful, and He pours His mercy and love out on me, though I don't deserve it. Abraham was humble. He said, "Hockey? It doesn't matter." Kick the door down. "Oh, God, I want to see you right now. Where are you? Get in here. I claim in the name of Jesus, and I bind and I loose and I do whatever else I want to do." You know, it's like God's up there. We're giving Him our checklist. Like God's this heavenly errand boy. And we're ripping through our demands in prayer, and God's kind of write it down. "Whoa, wait, slow down. Wait, what was that second thing you wanted? Okay, I got it down." You know what?
forgive me if I'm on a roll, but this is one of the little things that really bums me out. I turn the TV on, and I see people praying like their God. And some of their theology, that's what they believe. Like they can just boss God around. I understand what's mine in Christ, but I'll tell you this, I still have to come humbly. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let thy words be few. Modern paraphrase would be, God's in heaven, you're on earth, therefore shut up. And I hear people praying, and it's so cocky. So, my prayers are so powerful, I will pray for you. Truth is, he needs your prayer. Like the publican that beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a good one for self-esteem. He would not even look up, but he just cast down, just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee was praying and saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I this and I that and I this and I that. And Jesus said, hey, which of the two went home justified? The answer was the humble publican. You know, the Bible actually says the humble God hears, but the proud, God stands afar off. I believe in praying definite. I believe in being persistent, but our attitude needs to be one of reverence and one of humility. As I come before the God of all the earth and I lay my petitions out and I plead in behalf of someone else, Abraham said, I am nothing but dust and ashes. Abraham wasn't pleading based on his own goodness. He didn't say, hey, you remember me? The one you made the covenant with? I'm Abraham. Circumcised my whole house. I've got my act together. Now, God, do what I've asked you to do. He didn't say that. He came in brokenness and humility. When we see God, we see ourselves. But there's another aspect to Abram's prayer. It was definite. As you go on, verse 28, it says that Abraham went on and he said, Lord, if there's 45 righteous, will you spare it? God says, I will, and I won't destroy. Verse 29, he spake again unto him and said, peradventure there shall be 40. And not 45, but 40. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Abraham says this about two or three times. And I will speak, peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 30. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for the 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Lord, don't be bummed out of me. I want to ask you one more time. Now remember, he's asking in humility. I will speak yet but once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. God says, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Isn't that amazing? God's mercy, God's condescending love. And so the Lord, verse 33, went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham's prayer was definite. Lord, how about 50? Lord, how about 45? How about 40? How about 30, 20, 10? Drives a hard bargain. The Bible says that we should not be afraid to ask God. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. To him that knocketh, the door is open. You know, sometimes, I don't want to bother God. You know, I don't want to ask God for things. Hey, ask. Someone said in a poem when we pray, thou art coming to a king. So large petitions would thee bring. For his grace and power are such that none could ever ask too much. You can never ask too much from God. Abraham also, as he prayed, His prayer was preserving and persistent. He could have given up after 50. When he said, Lord, how about 50? God says, I'll do it for 50, but there wasn't 50. Abraham said, well, hey, I guess might as well just get with it, Lord, snuff him out. No, he went on, and he went on, and he went on. Amazing to me that God would answer Abram's prayer all the way down to 10. Preserving and persistent. We get weary and we faint and we stop praying. Jesus told the parable of the friend at midnight. The friend says, I'm not going to give it because he's a friend, but because he continually is pestering me, I'm going to get up and give him the bread he wants. And then there was the unjust judge, the widow that kept pounding and pressing. And the judge says, though I fear not God and man, this widow's driving me bananas. I'll give her what she wants. Now, as God, an unjust judge, we've got to drive him bananas and then he just gives us what we want? No. You know, he's not like you and I as parents. I can't stand anymore. Okay, here's the candy. Shut up. You know, your kids, can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? You know, you're, no. Oh, okay. Perfect parents that we are, you know. Just eat it and shut up and get outside. I mean, can you see God doing that? Oh, God, please. God, oh, okay, if you'll shut up. No, God loves for us to pray, and he's drawing us out. Abraham was not overcoming God's reluctance. He was laying hold on God's willingness. Guess who initiated the whole idea of what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? God did. God could have kept it secret from Abraham. Abraham, just wake up one morning, you know, go for a jog around the tent. Go, ooh, there's a fire down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder what's going on, you know. Oh, better call the fire department. Oh, what's happening down Sodom and Gomorrah way? He was totally in understanding of what was going on. Why? God could have kept it secret. I believe that God wanted Abraham to pray, to join in, to have a part. I don't understand all there is to know about prayer. I don't understand where human responsibility and the effects of my prayer really have, and then God's sovereignty and God's will. I don't understand it. But you know something? The Bible tells me to pray. Over and over, it exhorts me to intercede and to pray for all saints. It's part of the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Over and over. I don't know what the direct correlation is between my prayer and what God actually does. Ian Bounds says God does nothing but what people pray for. I don't know. God moves when people pray. I do know the Bible says you have not because you ask not. God, why aren't you working in my family? Lord, why aren't you working in my neighborhood? Why aren't you working in my church? How much time do you spend praying? I don't think Abraham was twisting God's arm. Got him in a, you know, arm hold until he could wrench out of his closed fist the answer that he wanted. But I think God was pulling Abraham out. And that Abraham was being drawn by the Holy Spirit. You know, this is what I think is praying in the Holy Spirit. Why did Abraham stop at 10? You know what? God didn't stop answering until Abraham stopped asking. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we're on a roll. Lord, how about 5? How about 1? Every time Abraham asked, God answered. Guess who stopped first? Abraham did. Now, it could be that the Holy Spirit just showed to Abraham, this is the line. And you know, if you add up, and this is just a conjecture as to whether Lot had 2 sons, but if so, as some scripture would indicate, Lot's family would be 10 people. This is where he stopped, at Lot's family, 10 people. And not even in Lot's family were they all righteous. Sometimes I wonder, do we stop too short? Do we ask for too little? Should we continue? What if I would have prayed another week? What if I would just keep preserving? Yeah, but I've been praying for a whole month now. My husband hasn't gotten saved. Keep praying. Sometimes it's darkest just before the dawn. Abraham's prayer was persistent and preserving, and he kept asking.
He kept seeking. He kept knocking. Do you know that in Ezekiel 33:11, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked? God wants to save your friends and family as much and more than you want them saved. God loves them more than you do. He died for them. And he wants you to have a part in praying and interceding and standing in the gap for them. You know, it was Genesis 18 that taught George Mueller to pray. George Mueller says it was Genesis 18 that taught me to pray. He was a man who ran an orphanage and daily had thousands of children to feed and to clothe and to house. George Mueller was a man of faith. When he read Abraham's prayer here, he said, I'm going to believe God and just really ask and pray and preserve. And God worked in George Mueller's life. God touched his heart to be specific and to be preserving, but to come with humbleness and lay out his petitions. Now you can debate whether God answered Abraham's prayer or not. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, but he did save Lot and his wife and his daughters until his wife turned back and longingly looked at the city, and she became a pillar of salt. But God does answer prayer, and I think that as Christians, we need to understand the potential of intercession. That God can bring healing, that God can bring deliverance, that God can bring salvation, that God can bless our church, that God can work in San Bernardino and in the United States and in the world, and God can use your prayers to strengthen missionaries. God wants you to be an intercessor. You know, we'll never know, never ever know the effects that prayers have had in the world until we get to heaven. I am convinced that I am the product of my grandmother's and my mother's prayers, my dad's prayers. And I want you to know, when I was in high school, I kept them on their knees constantly. God, I pray for that son of mine, you know. I kept them praying all the time. I think about the things that I did, and I think, oh, man. Whew. Makes me pray for my kids. There were times I know I should have been killed, and the Lord just put his angel there to protect. I don't know if I'd be here today if I didn't have a praying mom, praying dad, praying grandma. If you're a parent this morning, best thing you can do for your kids is pray for them. How much time do you spend praying for them? You have an unsaved spouse? How much time do you pray for them? You have unsaved family? How much time do you pray for them? Stand in the gap. Are we too busy? Ezekiel 22:30, God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, that I should not destroy the land. But I found none. There is a world crying around us today in sin. Cries of abortion, the cries of murder, and rape, and incest, and robbery, and violence, and drugs, and on and on and on, and alcoholic addiction, and on the list goes. The world is crying. And the ears of the Lord hear those cries. But I wonder if he hears our cries. I wonder if he ever hears our cries. Lord, I pray that you'll save my husband. Lord, I pray for my mom, my dad. I pray for my aunt, uncle. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray for my neighbors. Lord, right now, that fellow at work that I just really can't stand. Lord, I pray for him that you'll save his soul. Learning to stand in the gap. God is still looking for a man. He's still looking for a woman. I wonder if we're too busy. You know, as I read that verse in Ezekiel, my heart just says, Lord, let it be me. Lord, if I can't preach anymore, if I can't witness anymore, if I can't sing and play my guitar anymore, if I can't pass tracts out anymore, if I can't teach Sunday school anymore, Lord, I just pray that I could get on my knees and spend time in prayer. Praying for the pastor, praying for the church, praying for the community, praying for family, praying for friends. You know, I want to challenge you in closing. Put feet to this message this morning. I want to challenge you that as soon as you can, block out an appointment with God. If you have to just take a walk, if you have to take a bike ride or a car, or lock yourself in the bathroom, block out an appointment with God and start a prayer list. Start a prayer list where you write down people's names and put a date on the end when you started to pray for their salvation. And then watch God answer one at a time, and you can just start checking that list off as God answers those prayers. God can use you. Let's pray.